We've set aside today's service to emphasize the sanctity of human life. The actual National Sanctity of Human Life Day is Thursday, the 22nd. It was on January 13th, 1984, that Ronald Reagan issued the proclamation designating January 22nd as the first National Sanctity of Human Life Day. And so the reason that this particular day was chosen was because it was on January 22nd of 1973 when the U.S. Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand, so to speak, in all 50 states. And so on this day, churches all across America, they will be doing at least three things. They will celebrate God's gift of life, but hopefully they will remember also the many lives that have been lost to abortion. And they will commit themselves to protecting the sanctity of human life. And so I want to do just that this morning. If you just join me, if you're following along in our sermon notes, man, I just want to celebrate God's gift of life. Right? Like, do you know that if you're living and breathing, it is the very gift of God, right, that he has given to you, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, he created them. It's a gift from God. Job 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Listen, babies are a living, breathing miracle from God. And here's just some facts for our consideration that just celebrate this miracle. I mean, by the one-month mark, the unborn baby's heart and circulatory and digestive systems have developed. Its backbone and spinal cord are formed. The neural tube closes while neurons begin to form in the brain. By day 42, brain waves can be detected. At 52 days old, unborn babies can hiccup and yawn. By the eight-week mark, all of the baby's organs are functioning. At 9 weeks old, among other things, the unborn babies will have fingerprints. Right? And pay close attention to this one. An unborn baby can feel pain at the 10-week mark. At 12 weeks, the babies can smile, and they're even coordinated enough to suck his or her thumb. Hair even begins to grow before 20 weeks. And so notice letter A. Listen, each baby is a special creation with a very special purpose. Right, with a special purpose. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation." And so God says to Jeremiah, "I sanctified thee." Right, I set you apart for this very specific purpose. And God's plan and purpose for Jeremiah was to be a prophet. But listen, every person that God creates is special. Psalm 139, verse 14, David said, "I'll praise thee because I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul it knoweth right well." And so listen, like David, right? Well, we've been fearfully, we've been wonderfully made, and when we consider that, it ought to cause us to praise God each and every day, not just on this Sanctity of Human Life Day. Psalm 127, verse 3, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Listen, children, babies are a reward. They're a reward. Not a curse, not some type of punishment. And so let me make one thing very, very clear. A baby's not a mistake. It's not a problem, not a burden or an inconvenience, not a nuisance. That's a toddler, not a baby, not a nuisance. Or a five-year-old. We're in it right now. Right? But a baby's not a nuisance or an accident. It's not a punishment. Right? And so we celebrate this miracle of life. But as we celebrate, we also ought to remember the many lives that have been lost. And so let's just be honest. I love my country. Got my pen on right now. But abortion is a blight on American society, to say the very least. And it ought to break our hearts to think about the millions of babies that have been, legally put to death. So part of the issue is abortion is such a polarizing topic where both sides tend to get rather passionate, right, to say the very least. And in that, I think that many times we end up trivializing the actual tragedy. Right, we get so mad, so impassioned, so inflamed, right, against the other side, as it were. It reminds you they're human beings as well, created in the same image that you were as well, albeit blinded by the ruler of this world, but humans as well. And so we get so impassioned by the other side that we forget the actual victims, the babies. And so here's some facts that just ought to trouble us. And I understand we got some statistics, and you can, sometimes people can drown in statistics. So track with me, please. Since the Supreme Court's decision in 1973, Roe versus Wade, there's been over 63 million unborn babies legally put to death in the U.S. Right? And just a little perspective, because we hear numbers like that, and again, we just get impassioned against the other side. Each year, it's said that roughly 32,000 Americans die on our nation's highways. Every 10 days, that number of abortions is performed. More babies are aborted each year in the U.S. than the total number of those who die in war throughout all of our nation's history. 87 to 88% of abortions are among unmarried women. More than 50% of women having abortions in the United States are younger than 25 years old. And so for the most part, when you look at the stats, it really just starts to reveal that abortion has really become our nation's means of birth control. Right? That 93% of abortions happen because of unwanted pregnancies. 61% of unintended pregnancies end in abortion. One in four women in the U.S. are projected to have had an abortion by the time that they are 45, and that's just here in the U.S. And so globally, right, the WHO, the World Health Organization, it estimates that more than 73 million abortions were performed in 2025. That makes abortion the leading cause of death by a wide, wide margin. Right, so just for a little bit of perspective on this, in 2025, cancer reportedly caused 10 million deaths, smoking-related illnesses, 6.2 million, infectious diseases, 17 million, and HIV and AIDS, 2 million, but abortion was 73 million. World meters, they track population growth, births, deaths, automobile production, book publications and CO2 emissions. That's a weird set of data to be collecting, amongst other things. And they reported 140 million global deaths from all causes in 2025. And so of these, 67.1 million were causes from causes other than abortion, meaning that abortions accounted for nearly 52% of the total of all deaths in the world. And these are lives, right? They're lives. It's not just molecules or bundles of cells or even a fetus. These are babies, right? And those who advocate for abortion, they love that word fetus, right? Because it maybe in their minds, it dehumanizes the unborn baby, making it no more than just a blob of tissue. But listen, if you're following along, letter A, an unborn child is a person. It is a person. If we look back at Jeremiah 1, we can further detect some truths, right, from God's perspective that are worth noting without doing a disservice to the context. And so Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 4, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So notice the word before there. It's used at least twice. And at a minimum, it's pointing us back to a time before the point of conception, right? The word I, it's used four times to indicate that it's God, right? And he's not only the one that's speaking these words, but he's the one that is at work inside of the womb. Right, the words thee and thou in the King James, they're used a combined total of five times, and it tells us that what is in the womb, it's a person, right? Not a bundle of cells or molecules. This isn't a fetus, but this is a living, breathing human. It was French geneticist and former professor Jerome Lejeune. He's a medical doctor, PhD, at the René Descartes University of Paris, the Faculty of Medicine. They need to work on that name. But he once said, if a fertilized egg is not by itself a full human being, it could never become a man because something would have to be added to it, and we know that doesn't happen. And so let me just share with you what I believe possibly is the best proof in the Bible that God acknowledges the unborn child as a person. And so turn with me there, please, to Luke chapter 18. Because if it's your copy, I just want to encourage you, circle a very specific word and maybe write something out off into the margins as we take this short adventure. Luke chapter 18, when you get there, look for verse number 15. Luke 18, verse number 15, it says, "And they brought unto him infants." Circle that word if it's your Bible or underlined it. It says that he would touch them in order to heal or bless them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. And so make a mental note of that word infants, underline it, circle it in your Bible. The Greek word there is brephos. Maybe write that into the margins of your Bible, B-R-E-P-H-O-S. Now let's turn, and this look where the shepherds come to Bethlehem to see baby Jesus. So turn back to Luke chapter 2, verse number 16. Luke 2, verse 16. It says, "And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Circle or underline that word, babe, right off into the margins. That is also the Greek word, brephos. Go to Luke chapter 1, probably just a page over. Verse number 41. It says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, circle or underline that word, babe, and you guessed it. You can write it in the margins. It's also the Greek word brephos, right? Which means an infant, properly unborn, in the womb. Literally or figuratively, a babe, a young child, or an infant that has been born. And so here's my point. Listen, God uses the same word for an unborn baby, for an infant, and even for toddlers. And so God makes no distinction whatsoever between born and unborn, and neither should we. Right? And neither should we. And so if an unborn baby is a person, then that means, letter B, to kill an unborn child is to kill a person. And so our culture may not agree with that statement. In fact, I'm certain our culture does not agree with that statement, but that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Exodus chapter 21, verse number 22, it says this, If men fight and they hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according to the woman's husband, as the woman's husband imposes on him. And he shall pay the judge what the judge has determined. But if harm follows, then you shall give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe or bruise for stripe. And so here in this passage, we have this law of retaliation, right, as it relates to an unborn baby. And so it's obvious that the unborn baby is viewed as just as much a human being when still inside of the mother with regards to injury. And so in the Old Testament, the death of a baby that was prematurely born due to some sort of trauma caused by another person, it was considered murder, even within our own culture. Listen, most states have specific laws addressing the killing of an unborn baby. They're often called fetal homicide or feticide laws, and some states define the unborn as a separate victim, right? And this allows for two homicide charges when a pregnant woman, right, and her unborn baby are killed. Other states, they just enhance the penalties for crimes against pregnant women that results in pregnancy loss rather than creating a separate charge for the unborn. But most states provide some level of criminal protection for the unborn. And the hypocrisy here is obvious. If I kill the child, I'm charged with murder, and rightly so. But if you decide to do it, it's just women's health care. Come on, what are we talking about? The abortionist tries to rationalize his belief that the unborn child is not a person. There's a man named Leo Alexander, and he was the consultant to the Secretary of War and on duty at the office of the Chief Counselor for War Crimes in Nuremberg. And he said this, that what happened in Nazi Germany all started with the acceptance of the attitude that there is such a thing as life not worthy to be lived. Listen, yes, we ought to celebrate the gift of life today, but we also ought to remember those who have been lost. And to kill an unborn child is to kill a person, regardless of this unborn child's race, ethnicity, perceived condition, or even future quality of life. You remember it was in Exodus 4, right? Moses said unto the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither hereto fore, since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow to speech and I'm slow to tongue." And the Lord said unto him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seen, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" So listen, deformed, disabled, whatever it may be, no person needs to justify his or her right to live. As President Ronald Reagan said, I've noticed that everybody that's for abortion's already been born. And so listen to every parent or grandparent out there today. Just please teach your children and your grandchildren that abortion is wrong. Because the culture in which we live in is going to tell them that it's right. But the Bible places the highest value on human life, and so should we. So should we. So therefore, number three, we commit ourselves to protecting the sanctity of human life, the holiness of human life. It's been said that God has a heart for the unborn, and as his church, so should we. So should we. So listen, the choice for having a baby, it comes before conception, not after. Right, Mother Teresa, she said, it's a poverty to decide that a child must die so that you may live as you wish. And so I just want to present a couple situations here and just ask you, would you consider abortion in the following four situations? The first one, there's a preacher and his wife. They're very, very poor. They've already had 14 children. They needed a hobby or another TV or something. Suddenly, she finds out she's pregnant with their 15th. And because of their extreme poverty, they really can't afford another child. I guess not. And so considering their extreme poverty and of course, the excessive world population, would you consider recommending abortion to them? Well, if so, we would have just killed John Wesley, one of the greatest evangelists of the 18th century. Or how about this situation? There's a father that's sick. The mother has tuberculosis. They've had four children. The first one was blind, the second one died, the third one was born deaf, and the fourth one has tuberculosis. She finds out she's pregnant again. So given this very extreme situation, would you consider recommending abortion to her? If so, we've just killed Beethoven. Or number three, a family acquaintance rapes a 13-year-old black girl and she's now pregnant. If you were her parents, would you consider recommending an abortion to her? If so, we've just killed Ethel Waters, one of the greatest black gospel singers. Situation number four, maybe this sounds familiar. A teenage girl finds out she's pregnant. She's not married. Her fiancé is not the father of the baby. Would you consider recommending abortion to them? If so, we've just killed Jesus Christ. And listen, these situations, they don't make sense from a human perspective, but listen, we're never authorized to play God or to usurp the position that's rightfully his and only his. And so although the Bible's written before these abortion techniques were ever perfected, it's absolutely clear where we should stand on the issue. It's sitting in the notes. Holy Spirit. They said, well, abortion's not in the Bible. It's a pretty gray area, and I think it ought to be. You ever consider that the writers of the gospel or through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit never thought they'd have to address something so wrong? There could be a reason it's not in the Bible because they would have never, ever considered doing that. All right, back on track. The Pew Research Center, they've conducted a lot of surveys about abortions over the years, and so they've helped us to provide this lens into America's view on whether the procedure really should be legal. And in a survey that they conducted after the Supreme Court's decision in June of 2022 to end the constitutional right to abortion, it says that 62% of U.S. adults said that the practice should be legal in all or most cases, while 36% said that it should be illegal in all or most cases. Another survey showed that relatively very few Americans take the absolutist view in terms of abortion. 62% of Americans said that the practice should be legal in all or most cases. Right, that suggests that 62% of adults in this country lack a biblically sound understanding of life and the creator of it. And so listen, we've come to celebrate and yes, and mourn, and we've kind of, you know, kind of hopefully rallied ourselves a little bit with the idea that we're going to protect what it is that God calls holy. But none of this really explains why the fight over life has always been so fierce, right? Why this fight has always been so fierce between both sides, because the truth is that abortion is not a modern problem, but rather it's an ancient one. And so the Bible tells us exactly where it all started. So as we work towards a close, I just want to take you on like this 30,000 foot bird's eye like view, this bird's eye journey of a biblical theological understanding of the battle over the unborn. So strap yourselves in. Buckle up. Put your seatbelt on. No hands and feet outside the vehicle, as it were. Ready? You're looking at me like a sheep staring at a gate. We're walking through all 66 books, so hopefully you ain't got reservations. We're getting through. From Genesis to Revelation, I'm going to show you the historical, biblical, theological reason over the fight for the unborn right here. We'll not walk through all 66. All right, here we go. Man is created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 2, right, it tells us God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed life. He breathed the very breath of life into his nostrils. Then he creates woman from the rib of man, right? And when he looks out, after his creation is finished, he looks out and he declares that it's not only good, but it's very good. Unfortunately for us, that state doesn't last very long, because by the very next chapter, we find the fall of man. Sin enters into the world through the deception of the serpent and also through mankind's disobedience. obedience, right? And God declares war on sin and on Satan. And we get the very first glimpse at the gospel. God says to the serpent, because you have done this, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and between the seed of the woman, right? This is in chapter 3. God declares war on sin and Satan. The very next chapter, chapter 4, Cain kills Abel. Right, the seed of the wicked one, Cain, as John refers to him in 1 John 3:12, kills Abel, the seed of the woman. Right, Satan fires the first shot in this war that God declared against sin and against Satan. Then in Genesis 4, it closes in verse 25 by saying this, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed for God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And then in chapter 5, I'm sure this is all of you, very favorite chapter of the Bible, right? It's a list of names. It's a genealogy, the entire chapter, right? This name begat this other name that you can't pronounce, who begat another son that we still have trouble pronouncing, and so on and so on. And I'd venture to say that the majority of people probably don't make it all the way through chapter 5. Might just skip right to chapter 6, but listen to me. It's so, so important. God connects the promised seed of the woman that he gave to Adam and Eve in Seth. He connects it to Noah, right? 10 generations. So we know that when the flood comes, we know that the promised seed is still alive in the person of Noah and in his sons, and then in one particular son. And then through the rest of Genesis, we are tracing this promised seed. Where is this promised seed? Who even is this promised seed? In the rest of the book of Genesis, we have this promise, we have this hope, but we also have this doubt. Abraham, he's a promised son. What's so significant about that, about his story? Well, his wife is beyond childbearing years. The next link in the chain, it appears, is broken because the woman can't do what it is that God says she needs to do in order for this curse to be broken. So what do we do? Do we go to Hagar? Do we go to Hagar and Ishmael? No. We wait for God. We wait for the promised seed. We wait for God to provide the seed through Isaac. Next, we have twins. It must be the older, right? No, because this isn't about birth order, but rather it's about election, and the older is going to serve the younger, right? Now, it's not Esau, it's Jacob. And so now we get to Jacob, and there's 12 sons through a variety of different women. Where is this promised seed? Right? It must have been through Rachel, the one with whom he loved so much, right? No. No, yes, he bears a very important child through Rachel who was going to save the promised seed that he had through the wife that he didn't even want. Right? And the one that he didn't want, it's almost like God knew exactly what he was doing because the one that he did want couldn't even bear children at that time. But the one that he didn't want, she gives birth to Reuben and Simeon and Levi, the father of the priesthood, and to Judah, the promised seed. Right? And then the very next book of the Bible, Exodus, it opens up with what? Pharaoh, the seed of the serpent. He gives orders to kill the male children, right, that are going to be born to the Hebrew women, right? The war between the serpent and the seed. And it goes on and on and on and on all throughout the Bible. And then we come to the New Testament, and Matthew opens up with your favorite book again, another genealogy. But it connects us, right? It connects us to Genesis chapter 3 and to chapter 4 so that we know that Jesus Christ is the promised seed. And what happens next? Herod, he tries to do exactly what Pharaoh tried to do. Why? Because of the war between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And then they follow it all the way to Revelation chapter 12. And we have this picture of a dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns and a woman who is about to give birth. And he is there to devour the child, right? All the way from Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books, the war between the serpent and the seed of the woman, abortion is spiritual warfare. It's spiritual warfare that is manifested in a very physical realm. Listen, we don't fight spiritual warfare with feelings. We don't fight it with opinions. We don't fight it even with passion or statistics or data or facts. And listen, I just read a whole bunch. Flee from me, Satan. I've got these stats from the CDC. Flee from me, Satan. I got a real good feeling about this one. It's spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers and darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take and put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand in this evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you are able to quench those fiery darts of the wicked. And then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Listen, abortion is spiritual warfare. It's evil. And that means our response, it can't be just political outrage. It hasn't gotten us anywhere. It can't be cultural hatred. They're blinded by the ruler of this world, just like you were before you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. It's got to be spiritual readiness. Some have been deceived. They've been hard, and their hearts have been hard, and some have been blinded by the ruler of this world. Some have been wounded, but behind it all is the same enemy who has always hated the seed of the woman. We are on the battlefield for our Lord. We should be champions for the unborn. But that involves a very real spiritual readiness. We should also be pursuing those who need to be spiritually reborn. Now, I want to be very clear as we close. Right? When we talked about the sanctity of human life, that includes every person in this room. Everybody. Well, I know that for some, this subject is hard, right? It stirs up conviction, it stirs up pain, it stirs up maybe regret or shame or guilt, things that we wish that we could go back and undo. The good news of the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ didn't come just to affirm the value of human life or the sanctity of human life, but he came to give his life for the guilty, for the broken. Right, for the condemned. The Bible says that all of us are sinners. Not some, but all of us are sinners. We've all chosen to go our own way, and it says that the wages of sin is death. And we know that death is separation. When you die, your body will be separated from your soul. And if you die without Jesus Christ, without placing your faith and your trust in him, your soul will be separated from God for an eternity in a place that the Bible calls hell. But listen, God in his mercy, he sent his son, the promised seed, right, to do for us what we can never do for ourselves. He lived a sinless life. How are you doing with that? Right, he died on the cross for us, for sinners. He bore the guilt that wasn't his own. He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become his righteousness, not our own. And then he rose from the grave. He proved death doesn't get the final word. And so that means that the forgiveness that he offers is very real. It's very, very real. Right? That cleansing is possible. New life is offered. Right? There's no sin, no sexual sin, no abortion, no pressure, no silence, no fear, no rebellion. Whatever it is that you've been through, none of it is beyond the reach of the grace of our God, made possible through faith in Jesus Christ. It says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. Praise God, because we would have messed it up. But rather, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen to me. Salvation's not earned. It's not earned. It's received. The Bible says if you will repent, that's to say to turn from your sin, and you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, in Him alone, that God will forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He will give you eternal life. And so if you're here today and you're not right with God, if you've never trusted in Christ, listen, if the Spirit is working in your heart, moving, and it's convicting you right now, today can be the day of your salvation. You don't need to clean yourself up. You don't need to try to make it right. You don't have to go out and do a set of good works. But today can be the day that you surrender your life to the Lord. Listen, you don't need to justify yourself. You need a Savior. And so just a moment, I'm going to pray. We'll enter into a time of invitation, and I just want to encourage you. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. And so if you've never placed your faith in Him, I want to invite you. When we open up the altar, you come up. You come. We'd love to take the Word of God and show you for sure how you can know that you can know. To be sure, the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord, and you can be saved. You shall be saved. You can do that right from your seat. You can do that right from your seat. But a wise man once said, you can repent from anything but pride right from your seat. And so I'd encourage you, if you need to be saved, come. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to show you how you can know that you can know. Would you stand with me as we get ready to enter into this moment? Again, if I could just have all heads bowed, can I just ask you to be real with yourself this morning? If you're here this morning, you say, you know what, Pastor, I don't have a relationship with the Lord. If I'm honest with myself, I know for sure if I were to die today, I don't have a home in heaven. If that's you, and you'd be willing to be honest with yourself, would you just raise your hand up with nobody looking around? Pastor, I don't have a relationship with the Lord. Praise God. One that's honest. Is there another one? Is there another one? Pastor, I don't know if I'd have a home in heaven today. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to challenge you in just a second. Father God, thank you so much for this message. Thank you so much for the gift of life. I thank you so much for our babies. God, I pray that you'd forgive us. Forgive us as a nation. Forgive us as a world, as a globe, as a whole for murdering our babies, God. God, I pray for the leadership here in Virginia. It doesn't seem good, and they legislate a lot of things already that we would call evil, God, but you hold the hearts of kings in your hand. And the Bible says that you can turn them like water whichever so way you please. And so, God, I pray for Abigail Spanberger. I pray that you do a work in her heart and in her life. I pray that you convict her of her sin. I pray that she would repent and she begin to legislate what thus saith the Lord. God, would you do a work through this invitation in a way that only you can? Would you draw hearts to you? Would you just be with the one that indicated that they don't have a relationship with you? God, maybe somebody here needs forgiveness or healing from scars resulting in an abortion. God, would you do a work in their life in a way that only you can through this time? We love you, Lord. We commit this time to you. We just ask you to move in a way that only you can. We ask this in your name. Amen.